Father, we come to you today and we thank you that you can give us a testimony. Lord, that you've sent your Son. And it's not about who we were, but it's about who He is. He loved us and willingly came and gave Himself for us. And in that has been able to bring us life and been able to bring us victory, the ability to stand, bringing us out of the darkness and into the light, out of death and into life. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray today in the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus. Good morning. How's everybody today? Had a pretty good week? All right. As we get started this morning, I want to show you something here. Is anybody familiar with what this is? It's called a word cloud. Now, word clouds can be anything from art to a tool that you can actually use. This one in particular is created by a Bible program that I use when I do my sermon preparation. And it's taken from the 15th chapter of John, verses 1 through 17. And what it does is it takes the frequency of a word in the passage, and the more it's used, the bigger the word is. And the less it's used, the smaller the word is. And so within the program, you can also click on each word, and it'll give you a lot of information. It'll show you where it's used, how it's used. And so would it be hard to find out what Jesus was really thinking about in this passage looking at this? The word abide comes right to the front. It's pretty easy to pick it out. If you were to go to the text, he actually uses it in 17 verses. He uses it 11 times. And so it's pretty easy to see that this is something that was important to Jesus as he was talking to his disciples at that time. But you know, here's the problem. Wouldn't it be great in life if we could do something like this with different areas of our life? If we could snap it up on the screen and all of a sudden it would just bring everything into focus and we could see what's really there and what falls into the background. Wouldn't that be great? Justin, I can understand. The reality is, if that happened, some of us would probably wind up with some things out in the large letters that we would claim aren't there. That we would probably wind up with some things out in the large letters that we would hope nobody else saw. But the reality is, there are things in life that we really sometimes have trouble being able to judge in our own lives. It can be very difficult. You know, this week has been a week where there's been a lot going on in our lives. Many of you know that about 3 years ago, I became a care provider for my biological father, who had never been in my life. He's got dementia. There's me. I have a half-sister in Illinois, and I have 5 step-siblings in South Louisiana. 30 years of marriage, he'd never been in our home. But all of a sudden, one day, he became my responsibility. This week, we placed him on hospice. And there's been a lot of thoughts, a lot of emotions. But for the very first time, I had to really interact a lot with my step-siblings and my half-sister and all of those together. You kind of might maybe imagine what that might be like. I wish I could do one of these for each of us so that we could all just see where everybody's at. It'd be so much easier than having to sit down and try to talk it out. If you could just put it up on a picture and say, oh, that's where you are. But it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. So the one word that has come up this week that at times has caused a little bit of contention, it may be a surprising word. It's the word love. And so today we're going to talk about
How do you know what you love? How do you know what you love? You see, the thing is, we use that word kind of loosely a lot of times. I love chocolate ice cream. Now, anybody knows me, it's just Bluebell Vanilla Homemade. That's really it. I did chocolate in honor of my wife because that's really her favorite, is chocolate, pretty much chocolate anything. Not milk chocolate, but dark chocolate. When we begin to look around, though, I have heard love used in so many different ways. I've shared with y'all one incident that I saw early on in my ministry. I was pastoring a church in Louisville, Mississippi, and I saw a young man and a young woman going down the street, and they were obviously, it was heated, they were arguing, and she walked ahead, and he grabbed her by the arm and spun her around and said, "You can't run from love," and she maced him. And he got down on his knees and he wasn't proposing. I thought to myself as I saw that exchange, somebody has got a defective definition of what love is. If that's love, I don't want none. Just call me unloved. But then, this week I've been challenged by the idea that love is demonstrated by what we say, by talk. When somebody talks about somebody a good bit and they say that we love you. But I find that to be almost as bad a definition as the other, because it's easy to talk about a lot of things. But it's not talk that demonstrates love. It's action that demonstrates love. And so I want to, as I share this message today, I've got two or three different areas of ideals, and forgive me if this becomes a little emotional, but it's something I really feel like God put on my heart. There's some of you that have been good enough friends to me this week that you've listened to me as I've griped through this, complained, and tried to just work out everything that I feel in the midst of it and try to do the thing that would honor God in the midst of it. But as we look at this, first of all, if you're here, how many of you are in a blended family? Man, it's tough sometimes, isn't it? When you're trying to sort everything out and you're trying to do the best you can and you're dealing with multiple people, you're dealing with your children, and it just gets tough. I've told y'all before that, you know, if there were a textbook written on dysfunctional families, mine could be on the cover. And my mother's family was a blended family from way back, you know, back when divorce and remarriage and blended families really wasn't so much a thing, because my grandmother's husband died and my grandfather's wife died, and each of them had several children, and then they married and finished out 12. My grandmother would say sometimes, "Romy, your kids and my kids is killing our kids." That's a blended family. That's really what it looks like sometimes. That's what it feels like sometimes. But if you're in that situation, I want to encourage you today to hear what I'm saying and understand how you can make, I believe, the most positive impact that you can make. You see, growing up, I had two dads. Now, today that can mean something completely different than what it meant back in the 70s when I was growing up. I had Daddy Larry and I had Daddy Gilbert. And that's how I, as a child, that's how I differentiated between my stepfather and my biological father. And, you know, here's the simple fact of the matter. I lived almost all of my life that I can remember with my stepfather, and there were a lot of times when we didn't get along and life was really hard. As a matter of fact, I was over 40 years old before I realized how good a dad I had. that was right there with me. So if you're one of the steps and you're struggling through and you think there's no silver lining, there's no reward, it may be long, long, long in coming. But as one of those who had a great stepdad, I want to say stay the course. Stay the course. Because in the end, it'll bear fruit. In the end. But how? How do you know? Well, here's how love is demonstrated. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And let's begin to unpack how we can know what we love. Not what we say we love, but how we can really examine for ourselves. And this is really a time for you to reflect on yourself. Not a time, don't look over at your neighbor and say, yeah, he needed that. All right, over to your spouse and say, I told you. No, no, this is about you. You know, this is a time for you to, like we say, and re-engage, get the hula hoop, drop it around your feet, and deal only with the person inside the circle. Everybody else is off limits. Only the person inside the circle. Now, he says here, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where your moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you get this? What Jesus just gave us is a diagnostic tool. He said, if you want to see where your heart is, look at what you invest your treasure in. Now, a lot of us may be tempted to say here, I don't have any treasure. I'm broke. You know, Mark, we've talked about it. We've talked about just paying the bills sometimes. How many of you have been there? You're just working this month to pay the bills. And you don't know if the bills will still be there because there wasn't enough money at the end of the month. You know, some of you have been struggling through the government shutdown, and you've been several weeks without a paycheck. And bless the Lord, this week, thank goodness, you got to look at going back and finally drawing a paycheck again. But our treasure doesn't only consist of money. That's what this passage specifically talks about, but our treasure consists of several things that we have. For example, one of the greatest treasures that we have is time. And God has done something miraculous with time. Every one of us, no matter what background, what family, what economic class we are in, have exactly the same 24 hours in a day. It doesn't matter who you are, you can't buy one more minute and add to a day. Doesn't matter how rich you are. If you can figure out how to do that, let me tell you, if you're not rich, you're going to be. Because everybody's always trying to figure out how to get more done in the time that we have. But here's the other thing. The other treasure that we have relationships. You know that every one of us can only maintain so many relationships in life. I mean, if there's 300 or 400 of you here right now, there's no way that I can maintain the exact same kind of relationship with every one of you because of the limitations of time and ability. And so one of our treasures that we have is our relationships that we have. And then, of course, there is money. I mean, there has to be money. We look at it. You know, I like to eat every week, and I don't go to the grocery store and smile, and they say, oh, you look good. I think I'm going to give you your groceries. I can't drive up down at Oaks and say, hey, and smile, and Brian Oaks ain't going to look at me and say, oh, man, you're so handsome. I think I'll just give you a truck today. Not going to work that way. If anything, they'd say, oh, man, you're so bad looking, we'll give you something to get you away. But when we think about it, the first thing when we think about a treasure, let's talk about our money.
You say, but Brother Eddie, that's really personal. Yeah, it is. You want to know what? It's the number one cause of divorce. Fighting over how we're going to spend the money, what we're going to do there. So if you're in a blended family, and I'm not saying this is your exact circumstance, but you probably have already dealt with that to some degree. Had a pastor that was one of my mentors, and he told me this early on when we started talking about counseling couples and everything. He said, if they come to you about financial trouble, they have marriage trouble because the two go hand in hand. And it's easier for them sometimes to tell you they got a money problem than to tell you just how bad things are at home. Can anybody identify with that? Don't raise your hand. I'm not asking you to confess. Just think about it for a minute. And so, how do we spend our money? What do we do? You know, each one of us has a finite amount of money. Am I right? Is there an endless supply at your house? Not in mine. I don't know anybody that has that. From the richest to the poorest, there's an end to the money at some point, sometime. But as we get to a point where that we have less, how we spend that money especially begins to demonstrate what is truly important to us. Let me tell you how I recognize that in the life of my stepfather. How I recognize that. You know, I didn't know it at the time. You know, it's funny when you're growing up and when you're looking at things, how you see the world one way, but then as you get older and you look back, you begin to realize there was a whole lot more depth to what you were looking at than what you're seeing. You see, my dad had a truck that I really liked. I thought it was pretty cool. He had a 1972 Chevrolet. You know, it was green with the white roof on the cab. And, you know, I can remember, as a little boy, I can remember the day my dad bought that from Mr. Brack Cantrell. And, you know, it was one of the neatest things because this was back in the day when a lot of people didn't have horse trailers and all that. And it actually came with one of those wooden livestock beds on the back of it that stood up higher than that so that you could put a horse or a pig or whatever else in the back of it. And so Daddy didn't want that, so he took that off and put that out in the yard for me to play in. And, man, that was great. But my dad had a great shiny new green truck that he bought about 1977. So it was about 5 years old when he bought it. Yeah, that's not a bad age for a used car, used truck. But do you know that in 1999, my dad was still driving that 1972 truck? And you know what? My dad wasn't a classic car collector. He was by no means a mechanic. But what he had done is over the years made sure that Mama had good transportation. When I got old enough to drive, he didn't buy me a car, but he went with me to finance a car. When my sister got to that age, he went with her. And all those years, while all of us got newer vehicles, nicer vehicles, he just kept driving. Until literally, it was just about to fall apart. And he just had to go and get something. And you might say, well, he liked that truck. He did like that truck. But you see, there's another side to it. He was married to my mother for 38 years. And in 38 years, my mother had 5 bouts with cancer. And he stayed by her side through 5 bouts with cancer, through almost losing a home to having to deal with the medical bills and everything else. And that's another reason he kept driving that old truck, because he always made sure that she was taken care of. But you know, I didn't recognize that when I was younger. I didn't recognize it until 2008 when my mother died. I've shared this here before. Many of you say, well, I've heard this before. After my mother died, a month or two down the road, my dad called and he said, got some things I need help with. So I went to the house, went over, you know, we lived in a different place. And so went to spend a couple of days. And
He said, you know, I think I'd like one of those big screen TVs. And we went and we bought him a big screen TV. He bought it. He wanted me to set it up. And I realized as we did that, that was the very first time I'd ever seen my dad buy anything that was just something that he wanted to buy. The way he spent his money demonstrated who he loved. Do you get the picture? Now, this is applicable not just for our families, but we talk about loving God. This is also applicable in the way that we relate to God. We say, I love you, Lord. Do you love him enough to give? Do you love him enough to tithe? It's easy to say, I love you. But when it comes right down to it, here's the deal. Whatever holds your heart holds your wallet. To put it another way, it's like one of the men in the church in South Louisiana that I knew. Big Mike. When I say Big Mike, I mean I can put my hand out and shake and Mike's hand just swallowed mine, you know. A big bear of a man. Worked on the oil fields and worked as a welder, fabricator. And he told me, he says, Brother Eddie, he says, I want you to know I've had something happen in my life that I just would have never anticipated. He said, you know, I had a daughter, and when she was born, he said, you know, it changed things. He said, she just kind of wrapped me around her finger. He said, but then I had a granddaughter. And he said, she just smiles, and I just pull my wallet out and hand it to her. He said, there just isn't any stopping it. He said, she just melts my heart. So I want you to understand, when we talk about what we love, we budget financially and figure out how to do it. There are a whole lot of things that we do that we have to figure out how to do, aren't there? I don't want to make anybody mad, but I'm going to pick on you about some things, just like I pick on myself. Listen, I like to hunt. I know there's some of you out here that like to hunt. Let me tell you, you're not saving any money by going to the woods, are you? Uh-uh. No, there may have been a time back way back when that was the case. But today, if you're hunting, if you're in a lease, if you're spending money, and generally it's money you have to figure out a way to set aside to be able to do that. That's me. I'm going to tell you something I've discovered since I've been here. There are more Mississippi State fans in Greenville, Mississippi than there are in Starkville. I've lived both places. Some of y'all have season tickets. They ain't cheap, are they? And then the going over and going back and the tailgate, and you said, oh, preacher, quit meddling. But you love it, so you figure out a way to pay for it. You live here in the Delta, a lot of you go to private schools. Whew. Boy, if you do, that's expensive, isn't it? But you figure out a way because it's a priority. Now, we know, according to what Scripture says, where our treasure is, that reveals where our heart is. We find a way to spend the money on the things that we love that are important to us. Can we agree on that? All right. So that's the first thing that you can see. That's the first diagnostic tool that we have, is that we can look. Larry Burkett used to say, give me 10 minutes with your checkbook and I can tell you what's important to you. He said, I don't even have to have a conversation with you. Don't have to know you. Just give me your checkbook for 10 minutes, and I can tell you what's important. Here's the second thing. What we treasure is revealed by how we spend our time. Not only is it revealed by how we spend our money, but it is revealed by how we spend our time. Passage in the Old Testament kind of can help us to see that. In the book of Haggai, in the Old Testament, it's just a short book. It has two chapters. And let me kind of give you the rundown on it.
The people have come back into the land. They started the process of trying to build the temple, and they laid the foundation of the temple in Jerusalem, and then they waited 16 years. It sounds like they may have had some of the folks on that were working on our roads in Mississippi. You know, I was growing up, all the time that I was growing up, we used to go to Le Bonheur Children's Hospital in Memphis, and we'd go up from Tupelo to there, and I think it's Highway 78 that runs up through there. The whole time I was growing up, they were trying to four-lane Highway 78, and this is what it would look like. They would build the dirt up in the summer, and it would wash down in the winter. And they would build the dirt up in the summer, and it would wash down in the winter. I was in college before they finally had four-lane that ran all the way from Tupelo, Mississippi, to Memphis, Tennessee. You ever get caught in something like that? Well, you see, they had just stalled on building the temple. And this is what the Lord said to them in Haggai, the first chapter, starting in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You have eaten, but you never have enough. You drink, but are never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Do you get the picture here? God saying there's some problems with your priority. He said, you are saying that it's not time to finish my house, the house that I've called you to build. But he said, I've taken note of the fact that each of you has gone out and built his paneled house. In other words, you want to say you love me? Look how you're spending your time. What your time and effort reflects is the fact that you love yourself. When we look around us and we look at how we spend our time, now, I understand. Some of you guys say, man, I work. Every one of us has some time when we don't work. If that's not the option, what are you going to do with the time? Tell me. But now, to be honest, some of you would say that, and some of you love work. And work itself can become an idol. But I want to tell you this. As I have ministered for over 30 years, I have never had one person on their deathbed say, I sure do wish I'd put in another 2 hours of overtime. But I've had a lot of people say, I wish I'd spent more time with my family. Wish I'd spent more time with my children. I wish I'd spent more time serving the Lord. And you see, when we talk about money, it's easy to say, well, I'd do this if I had. But listen, here's the deal. On the time, every one of us have the same 24 hours. Every one of us. And so we have to figure out and we have to prioritize how we will use that time, because it reveals what's important to us. These are the things that in the last week I've thought over. Some of it's been painful. Some of it's been hard. You see, here's the reality in my life. I could count on one hand the number of times that my biological father picked up a phone and called me in my life. The last one was 3 years ago to ask me, are you really going to take care of me? There wasn't even time for a phone call. But I'm told he loved you because he talked about you all the time. Now let me tell you where I'm at with my dad today, because I don't want y'all to think that I'm at a bad place there. I shared with y'all openly 2.5 or more years ago when this was going on that I really struggled over this, that I was angry when this process first started, that all of a sudden, how did this become my responsibility? But then God convicted me that it was not about the man my father had been, but it was about me being the man that he was calling me to be. And I forgave my father. And I've spent these last 2.5 years and I've grown to love him. And it's going to be a hard thing to see him go. It won't be the same as seeing the man that had been in my life all my life go. You see, there are 5 step-siblings that had a completely different view of my dad. One of them talked about how that he was there when she went out on the homecoming court and how he walked her out. How he was there at her wedding and he gave her away. And all of the things that happened. And my half-sister in Illinois' response was, I never had any of those things with my father. That's hard. And so even in dealing with it now, forgiveness doesn't mean that at times there still aren't pain. There's still not pain there. But what we love is revealed by where we spend our time as well. If you love someone, you figure out a way to spend time. Do you believe it? Because it demonstrates love. When we look at that and when we begin to understand that, if you're in one of those blended families, listen, adults, be adults. Figure out how to let each other spend time with the kids. They need it. It's not about you. And so when we look at this and when we think about this, if we were to ask you to log every day the time that you spend and take that like we would the ledger in a checkbook, what would show up the most? What would be the thing that stands out that says, they love this, like that word abide in that word cloud. What would be the thing that was there in big print set out? Because that's the truth. That's the truth. Now, we also know what we love because what we treasure is revealed by whose team we are on. Now, what do I mean by that? All right. God didn't design us to do life alone. And we generally are going to associate with people. And we generally are going to associate with people who have the same goals, the same ideas, and the same likes and dislikes that we have. I don't know anybody that says, I'm going to find somebody that's just as different than me. It'd be like Nancy Pelosi and President Trump saying, we are going to be best friends. Our families are going out on a picnic this weekend so that we can fight. Is that what you would be looking for to say, that's how I want to spend my weekend? No, you look for somebody. If you want to have a meal with somebody, you want to have a meal with somebody that's not going to give you heartburn. You want to be able to enjoy that time. And when we begin to look around us, the people we associate who have like interest and what have you, they're either going to help us elevate towards something or help us decline towards something. The Bible says it like this in Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. When we look around us, we need to understand that everybody is influenced by other people around us. None of us just live on an island completely by ourselves and are not without being influenced by others. And we can see both the good and we can see the bad. When we deal with addiction, one of the most important things after you begin to get clean and you begin to come back from rehab is changing friends. Because if you go back to the same circle of friends, they're going to pull you right back down into the pit again. And that's not saying, hey, I'm better than you. No, that's saying I've got to take my life a different direction than you. I'm making a choice. And love is not about feelings. Love really is about a conscious choice. When I chose to say I would take care of my father 2.5 years ago, it was a choice. But it was a painful choice at the time. Love isn't always going to feel great and make you feel like, oh, I'm so warm and fuzzy inside. Sometimes love's going to cause your stomach to turn inside out doing the right thing. So who's on your team? Who are you seeking to please? Who are you running with? Which direction are they taking you? Is it an upward grade to elevation? Are you walking with the wise and becoming wise? Are you walking with fools and heading toward a fall? Jesus said the priority ought to be this. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the team I want to be on. But here's the thing that I know in the end, when we talk about who loved you. My stepfather was on my team. You know how I know he was on my team? 2008. In August, my mother died. In September, Hurricane Ike took her home and destroyed everything. My dad had a camper. I don't know if any of you will be able to identify with this, but my mom and dad had a camper, and it only knew the way to one place, Grenada. There was nowhere else in the world to camp except Grenada. And it wasn't in the nice core campground. It was in the campground that's kind of run down over on the spillway channel. And it's got to be one of those spots, two things, that it's backs up to the water and it's across from the bathhouse. Because even though we've got a bathroom in the camper, no, we don't use that. It's an emergency thing. He wouldn't pull that camper anywhere other than that 100 miles. When he found out we lost her home, I'll have the camper down tomorrow. Meant putting new tires on it. It meant taking care of some other things. It even meant getting somebody else to drive it because I'll have it down there tomorrow. Chad, this is one of them things like you. He said, I'll have it down there. He didn't say, I'll bring it. Chad is a supervisor. He knows what I mean. He'll get it done. When we look at these things, we understand. That camper would have had never been anywhere but Grenada, Mississippi. But because Daddy was on my team when my house was washed out, guess what? He was going to cover new ground if that's what it took. I knew he was on my team. Let me show you something. Do you know how you can know God wants to be on your team? Let me take all of this for just a minute, and let's plug it into the way God's dealt with us, and let's look at the supreme picture of what love is. And I realize I'm running a little long. When we look at this, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So his one and only. You got that child. Would any of you call your child your treasure? God loved me so much that he was willing to send his one and only Son. Now, he sent the thing I believe he valued the most. But then, It took time. He stepped out of eternity, and for 33 years he became a man. And for 33 years he came and he walked with us and among us. The name Emmanuel means God with us. But then in the end, he showed us ultimately that he was on our team in what he gave. In the garden at Gethsemane, when he prayed before he went to the cross, he said, "Father, if it may, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he knew that he was heading for the cross. He knew that he was heading for death. And even as the Bible says, he sweat great drops of blood. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he did that for me. And he did that for you. He demonstrated that he loved me. And he demonstrated that he loves you. Now, here's the thing. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he loves you? He didn't just say it. Oh, it's easy. You know, I've told y'all about the two guys walking along that were farmers. And they were neighbors and friends. And one of them said, "Man, if you had two tractors, would you give me one?" He said, "Yeah." "Had two cars, would you give me one?" He said, "Yeah." "If you had two hogs, would you give me one?" He said, "Man, you know I got two hogs." It's easy to say what I would do when it ain't real. Jesus made it real. What about you? Have you ever trusted his love for you? Are there some places in your life where that you talk about loving something, but you really need to change the actions to demonstrate what real love is? What about in the way we relate to God? Are you here today saying that you love him? But are you really on his team? Let me tell you, the church is one of the hardest places to see what the team is doing sometimes. It's different than football. It's different than soccer. It's different than baseball. Let me tell you how so. When we go to watch a football game, it's easy to identify the team and separate them from the spectators because the team's on the field and the spectators are in the stands. It's that way in soccer. It's that way in baseball. But see, the thing is, in church, the team and the spectators all sit together and nobody wears a uniform. And the only one who can really distinguish between them is that person. Are you here today saying, "I love you, God"? Are you here today to demonstrate, "I love you, God"? It's a world of difference. So where are you at today? Maybe there's something that you need to deal with. And as you do that, you say to God, "Thank you for demonstrating your love to me. Thank you for allowing me to be able to be on your team." He wants you on his team. He died to give you a place on his team. Will you take it? Maybe you're here today, and as I've talked about love, you realize there's some things in your life that you've dealt with that have left some scars, and maybe you need to forgive somebody. Remember that forgiving somebody, even if they've done something to you, is not about letting them off the hook. It's about you being the person God's called you to be, not them. If you're hung up with unforgiveness, you're probably not ever going to go much further than where you are right now. Unless you're willing to say, "Lord, I need..." And if you can't do it on... We can't do it on our own. We don't have that capacity. Say, "God, help me. Help me to be able to forgive." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today. We thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray that as we take this time that you be honored and you be glorified through it, Father. Lord, I come to you today and ask you to have freedom here with your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please stand.